Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, to the book of Deuteronomy, to the 18th chapter. We'll be looking at the first 8 verses here this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all the tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat, besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord once again in a time of prayer. Father, as we do come to this particular passage, how we do plead with you to soften our hearts to it, to see the relationship between our own spiritual health and the provision for those whom you have set aside to serve you, particularly in the preaching of the word and laboring in the worship of your name. Lord, may it be that even as the Levites and the priests were given a portion from among the gifts of the people, Lord, may it be that even in our own day, that pastors and preachers all over the world would be well provided by those to whom they preach, that your worship might continue, that your name might be praised and honored, and that there might be a zeal for the worship of your name. For Lord, we do ask all this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, if you look at the end of the Old Testament, one of the things that you'll notice is that the Old Testament ends on quite a negative note about the spiritual condition of the people of God. And that's just regardless of whether you look at the end of the historical books or the end of the prophets being Malachi. If you look at Malachi or Nehemiah, you'll find that there is a state of continuing sin for the people of God. In the book of Malachi, Malachi goes through a number of sins that the people have committed. This seems to be the primary purpose of this book, even though the people have returned from exile. They yet still have many sins. They are fundamentally continuing in the same sins that the people of God were committing before. And the same thing happens in the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah ends with the people of God being back in the land, and yet there being something more to look forward to because it does not appear that they have been given the new heart that had been promised in the prophets all the way back in Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, even as we've seen it. There was a promise that when the people of God returned from their exile, that they would be given new hearts to serve the Lord. And so even as in the end of Nehemiah, they are back in the land, in some sense, the people of God recognize we have not actually received everything that the prophets have spoken of or that Moses has spoken of because we are sinning in the same ways. Now, one of the things that Nehemiah points out as a sin at the very end of the book, in chapter 13, verse 10, is that the portion of the Levites were not given to them, and this caused them to have to return to their fields and to work. And so Nehemiah comes, and he's looking around, and he says, why are the Levites not in the house of God? Why are they out in their fields? And the reason is because, well, they had no choice. They were not being supported, and because of that, they had to return to the land. And Nehemiah says this is a great sin. It is a great sin. Now, why would it be a sin for the Levites to have to return to serve in their own fields, to provide for themselves? And the answer is this. It's because it is the duty of the covenant community to provide for those who serve to maintain the worship of God. And if that is not happening, and the Levites, or anyone who has to maintain the worship of God, has to leave the worship of God, leave the maintenance of the worship of God in order to do some other kind of work to support themselves, then this is a great sin because it shows a lack of commitment to the worship of God. Not by the Levites, but for the people as a whole. It's a lack of commitment if the Levites have to leave. And that's what Nehemiah is speaking about. And ultimately, the reason why Nehemiah understands this to be sin is because of the principles that we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Because this particular passage in Scripture is about the portion that is due to the Levites and the priests. The reason why they are not to have to go and do normal kinds of work is because they have a right to another portion from the people. And as we will see, Moses actually says that insofar as this is related particularly to the worship of God in the place which God chooses, there is an enormous amount of flexibility. Basically, the idea is if a Levite wants to serve in the house that God has chosen to set his name, you're basically to make sure that there is nothing standing in the way of him being able to do that. And the reason is because the worship of God must be maintained. And brothers and sisters, the same principles apply today with regard to the support of the ministry at the church in the New Covenant age. And so we have one particular commentator commenting on this passage, applying it to today, says this. He says, similarly today, the manner in which God's people attend to his servants is a barometer of their spiritual health. Again, the manner in which God's people attend to his servants is a barometer of their spiritual health. A minister in need is a symptom of a people living independently of God. A minister in need is a symptom of a people living independently of God. And this is the reason why in many of our churches, when there is a call that's offered to a minister, a preacher of the word, that it very often contains language like, this call is given to this person such that he can be free from worldly care. Free from worldly care. The reason why that language is included is basically this principle found here in the book of Deuteronomy with regard to the portion of the priests and the Levites. The idea is the worship of God is so important that we are calling you to come serve and to maintain the worship and to set aside everything else for the sake of the maintenance of this worship. That is how seriously we take the worship of God. And again, this is the reason why this is often in the calling of many pastors as they are called to various churches in the OPC and even in other Reformed churches. The worship of God is worth maintaining. It's worth having somebody set aside specifically for the maintenance of the worship and the preaching of the word. Now, as we remember the context of Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 to 8, we remember that this is in the middle of Moses' exposition of the fifth commandment. We've looked at the judicial element of authority. Remember, the fifth commandment is about authority predominantly. It's language, you remember the actual language of the commandment is to honor your father and mother. But as we've seen, that language of honoring your father and mother is about ultimately about all authority in general. And so as Moses expounds the fifth commandment, we've seen how he's expounded the judicial element of authority, particularly with the local judges, and then also the king, who will be over all of the people. And now he looks at the priests, or more particularly, the Levites. And if you remember the difference between a priest and a priest is a subset of the Levites. So all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests in this way. And here Moses speaks about their due in the worship of God. Now, in some ways, these laws overlap with the tithe laws that we saw at the end of Deuteronomy 14. And remember, those were in the context of the fourth commandment. The idea there was the emphasis was more on the set times that you had to bring these gifts to the people of God, and the emphasis was more on the worshiper who had to do certain things, bring these particular gifts. Here, the emphasis falls more on those who have the office of priest or Levite. So that's the reason why this is under the fifth commandment and rather than under the fourth commandment. It's not so much about the set times. It's not really a part of the passage. The emphasis in the passage falls on those who have the position of being a Levite or a priest. And the whole point is that the people of God are obligated they are obligated to care for and to provide for those who labor in worship. That's the point of the passage. Now, we'll look at this under three headings. This is all related to the portion of the Levites, the portion that they are to receive. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we'll look at the basis for the portion of the Levites. So the idea is why they are to receive a particular portion. Then in verses 3 to 5, we'll look at the content of the portion of the Levites, so what they actually receive from the people. And then in verses 6 to 8, we'll see the flexibility of the portion of the Levites. And particularly, this is related to the central sanctuary. If a Levite wants to go to the central sanctuary, there is to be nothing that gets in the way of that move. That's the idea, because that is the most important element of the worship of God in the Old Testament. And so, look with me again then at verses 1 and 2. We'll consider the basis for the portion of the Levites. Why are the Levites to have a particular portion? Now, notice this is said in a number of different ways in the first couple of verses. But the idea is, if you were to ask the question, why are the Levites to receive this portion? It's because the Lord is their inheritance, and therefore they receive nothing in terms of a land distribution. All the other tribes are going to receive land when they go into the promised land. In just a short time from the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua is going to bring the people into the land. They're going to defeat lots of nations. They're going to distribute the land. The Levites will receive none of it. And so as compensation, so to speak, and out of recognition of the fact that the Lord is their inheritance rather than the land, they are to receive a special portion. They are to receive a different kind of portion that is related to the worship of God. And in this way, it is like God himself is feeding them from his own table, is the idea. Everyone else gets land. The Levites get fed from God himself. Now, the main theological point that's being made, therefore, then, is that the Lord is the inheritance of the Levites. Now, in some ways, this was actually true of every single Israelite. Every single Israelite, in some way, could say, the Lord is my inheritance. And we see this actually even in the Old Testament. For instance, David in Psalm 16, someone who is not a Levite, right? He's from the tribe of Judah, not a Levite. David himself says in Psalm 16, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The idea of the lines falling there is the lines that divide the inheritance. They have fallen for me in pleasant places. I know that because I get the Lord as my own inheritance. So David is saying that as one who was a part of the tribe of Judah and actually received a land allotment. So in some ways, every Israelite could say that the Lord was their inheritance. This is the same promise that was made to Abraham. And just as Abraham receives the promise, so all those who are in Abraham were to receive the promise as well. In Genesis 15, God says that he is the reward of Abraham. He is his shield and his very great reward. God is the reward of his people. And so every Israelite could say that the Lord was their inheritance. And even this is the reason why the land was so important in the first place. The reason why the land was important was because God would dwell there. God would dwell there, and insofar as God dwelt there, having a portion in the land is in some ways to have a portion in God, because you get to have God as the one that you have fellowship with. That was what was promised in the land promises. And so in some ways, every Israelite could claim that God was his inheritance. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. The same thing is true for you, brothers and sisters. There may be some sense in which I am set apart in a different way than you are, but every single Christian, if you were to ask, I am a son or daughter and daughter of God, I have the right of sonship such that I have an inheritance from God, what do I get in that inheritance? Fundamentally, what you get is the same thing the Levite gets. Fundamentally, you get God. You get God. That is the inheritance that you get. The Lord is your inheritance. And even the distinction between, say, a preacher and a regular member of the church is, in fact, lessened. It's not nearly as strong as it is in the Old Testament. Because the thing that is distinctive for the Levite in the Old Testament with regard to receiving the portion out of the sacrifices, in some sense, that's not even a distinctive for you. Because in the New Testament, every Christian has the right to access God, even in the Holy of Holies. That's what the author to the Hebrews writes. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, he speaks of all Christians having a right to an altar that none of the priests or Levites have access to. That every Christian has the right to that altar, to which none of the other priests or Levites can approach. And so, for you, God is, in fact, your portion. He is your inheritance. Now, think about the beauty of this theological truth, that God is your inheritance. Think of this. Remember what the book of Proverbs says, that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children. The idea of leaving an inheritance is that a father, out of forethought and care for those who are going to come after him, he lays aside something so that his sons and daughters will always be provided for in this life. They will always be provided for in this life. That's the point of the inheritance. And so, brothers and sisters, if you were to ask, what has God laid aside to absolutely guarantee that you will be provided for and cared for? And the answer is himself. He has set aside, in this sense, as your inheritance, himself. That this is what you will get in the new heavens and the new earth. You will have access to God. And this access to him, this fellowship and true communion with him, has been guaranteed by God himself. It has been sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even as you think about, sons or daughters, and they are concerned about how they're going to make it in life, they're concerned about this or that trouble that comes their way, one of the things that an inheritance was to do is to relieve the distress that comes on a person when they go through difficult times. The inheritance provides for my needs. And so as you go through the difficulties in life, what are you to think about? What has God done? What has he given to you to provide for you so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will care for you? What is it that's going to get you through? It is that even now, brothers and sisters, you have communion with the triune God, and that communion will only grow. It will only grow to the point where you will see the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day in all of his glory with a body that shines like the sun, and you will have fellowship with him. And that provision is so guaranteed that there is absolutely nothing that can happen in this life that can take that from you. You will always be provided for. That is what is coming for you. The Lord is your inheritance. The Lord is your inheritance. Now, as I mentioned, even though that is the case, every Israelite, even the Old Testament, can say the Lord is my portion. Every Israelite could say that in some sense. There was still a distinction. That's what Moses is getting at here. There is, in some sense, a special way that the Levites could say the Lord is my portion. They did not have, the distribution of the land. And so they were provided for, in some sense, more directly from God. And this was in order to maintain the worship. And we see something of this distinction still carrying over into the New Testament. Even though, again, in some sense, all of our inheritance is the same. Everyone can claim God is their inheritance. And this is fundamentally true for every single Christian. Yet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple," so here's the analogy, he's drawing on this very teaching from Deuteronomy, "those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple. They are provided for physically from the temple in which they serve. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings." So he's clearly referring to this teaching in Deuteronomy 18 and other places as well. And Paul says, "In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." That's to say, the same principle carries forward into the New Testament. Every Israelite gets to call the Lord their portion, but yet there is still to be something special about the Levites in that they are to be provided for from the worship such that the worship can be maintained. And Paul says the same is true with those who preach the gospel, that those who preach the gospel are to get their living by the gospel, not by going out and working in a field if it can be helped. They are to get their living by the gospel. And so, brothers and sisters, this is, again, the reason why this one scholar has said that the provision for a gospel minister is a barometer of the spiritual health of the people. It is the ideal for every pastor that he would be supported by the congregation such that he would not have to work in other ways. And the reason for that is because The worship of God is that important. It is that important. And your commitment to support the work financially is a reflection of how seriously you take the worship of God as well. That's the point. That's the point. Now, if you were to ask, what are the Levites actually to be given? This is what Moses discusses in verses 3 to 5. Particularly in verses 3 and 4, we have the particular parts of the animals that are sacrificed that were to be given. So in terms of the animals, it's the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. And this was to be, you know, whether or not it is a bull or a sheep, these are the parts that they were to give. There was also other things that they were to receive that were from the produce of the land, so wheat or corn in some translations, wine, oil, and then the wool that is taken from sheep. All these things were to be given to the Levites. And again, the purpose is so that the Levites do not have to do anything to receive these things. They don't have to have their own farms. They don't have to have their own animals. They are simply going to pursue the maintenance of the worship of God. And this is even the reason why God says in verse 5, they are to receive these things. Again, the connection is worship. For the Lord your God has chosen him. He's chosen the Levite out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So because the Levite is set aside for the sake of worship, he must receive these things. Again, a minister in need is a symptom of a people living independently of God. And not only this, it's not only a sign in some ways of spiritual weakness, but in what's a vicious circle, it actually leads to greater spiritual weakness. If a minister cannot be supported, it's a sign of spiritual weakness in a church, but also if he then must devote his attention to providing for himself by other means, that means the worship will not be maintained as well. And that will be to the spiritual detriment of all the people again. And so you have a cycle where the minister is not able to maintain the worship for the sake of the people, and the people don't have the spiritual strength to maintain the minister, and so it goes on and on. The point then is this, is that your financial support or lack thereof reveals your commitment to the maintenance of the worship of God. That's the main thing. That's the main thing that is seen here in this particular passage, that it is the right of those who serve in the gospel to receive these things so that the worship can be maintained. And this was why the sin was so serious in the day of Nehemiah. This is why he particularly points out the sin when he sees those Levites in the field, why he is so upset with the people. It's because they are not maintaining the worship of God. This is part of what it means, brothers and sisters, that you would serve and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. If you remember months back when we were looking at that particular verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, we saw that strength, the idea of strength, is resources. That's the main idea of that last term. You are to serve the Lord with everything that you have, everything that you are, including all the things that God has given to you. It's supposed to be a reflection of the way in which you love God. And so this is the main idea. So the Lord is the portion of the Levites, and therefore he's to receive these things. He has received particular things because he has been set apart for the sake of the worship of God. Now notice, as we have seen with many other laws, starting going all the way back to chapter 12, and as I've mentioned, once you get to chapter 12, the main theme of Deuteronomy becomes the place that God chooses to set his name. There's no way to overestimate the importance of that idea in the book of Deuteronomy after chapter 12. And here you have in verses 6 to 8, the way in which the central sanctuary, the place that God's chosen to set his name, is related to these laws, which of course we've probably come to expect at this point. So not only is this generally the due of the Levites, which is true, but when you come into the land, there's going to be a time when God's going to set apart a particular place to set his name for worship. And when that happens, this law, verses 6 to 8, is to come into effect. And so what does Moses say? He says, so if a Levite comes from any of your gates, so the idea there is from any of the places, any of the other cities that are not the place that God's chosen to set his name, which we know was at some point going to be Jerusalem. So once Jerusalem is chosen, if there is a Levite who's coming from any other place, he's far away from Jerusalem, but he says, I want to go to Jerusalem to serve God. That's the idea. From where he dwells among all Israel and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as his brethren the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord. And notice, they shall have equal portions to eat besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. So there's going to be some kind of provision that comes to the Levites who decide to move to the place that God chooses to set his name, because the emphasis is on that place as being the most important of all places. That is, above everything else, where the worship must be maintained. That's the idea here. Now, there's some question in terms of the meaning of verses 6 to 8. You'll notice that it begins with an if. So if a Levite comes, and so there's a discussion of these circumstances. There's some question as to how far the ifs go. So there's if a Levite comes to your gates, if he comes from where he dwells among all Israel and comes with all desire of his mind, then there's the then that begins in verse 7. I think it's actually better to understand verse 7 as actually continuing the ifs. So the idea, and this is just argument from the grammar of the original language, the verse 7 is actually continuing this. So the idea is it's presupposed that a Levite is able to come to the central sanctuary and worship and labor. The then begins with verse 8. If a Levite does this, then he is to be given equal portions. That's the idea. The burden of this passage is to show that the Levite is to receive an equal portion with everybody else if he so chooses to come to the central sanctuary. And notice in verse 8, the idea is even over the sale of his inheritance. So if a Levite has to, you know, liquidate some of the fields that he's been given in this other city that's far away from Jerusalem, and he receives some kind of benefit from that financially, and he comes then to the central sanctuary, even then, he is to receive the benefit of the sale, and he's still to be given everything that everyone else is given. The idea is that there is to be absolutely nothing that stands in the way of a Levite making that move. There is, in some ways, going to be a financial advantage for him to make the move to the central sanctuary, because, again, this is where the priority is going to be. The worship of God must be preserved, and it especially must be preserved in the place that God has chosen to set his name. The public worship of God is to take precedence over everything else, and it must be maintained at all costs. That's the point of verses 6 through 8. Now, we don't have a central sanctuary, as we've been talking about now for months at this point. We don't have a central sanctuary like the people of God did in the Old Testament. Are there any principles that carry over into the New Testament with regard to this particular focus on the central sanctuary? Why is it important that the central sanctuary, where God chooses to set his name, that would be so heavily emphasized? And since we don't have a central sanctuary, does this mean that there's just no principles for us to take and apply to our own day? Well, the answer is actually that there are many things that we can apply. The most important thing to note is that the central sanctuary, the place that God chooses to set his name, is fulfilled, and it finds its parallel in the New Testament in the worship of God on the Lord's Day. And this is the reason why the New Testament authors will describe, you know, like in Hebrews chapter 12, what you are doing when you worship is you are approaching the heavenly Mount Zion. You are approaching the heavenly Mount Zion. That's what happens when you worship. Far greater than Sinai is the purpose of Hebrews chapter 12. The fulfillment is in the worship of the church. And therefore, if we are to say that in the Old Testament, at all costs, the central sanctuary must be provided for, the New Testament equivalent is that the church, the worship of God in the church each and every Lord's Day at all costs must be supported. It must continue. That's the idea. And therefore, if you think about this in terms of its relationship to, say, other Christian ministries, there are many Christians who are doing many good things, some of them complementary to the church. They don't get in the way of the goals and mission of the church. Those are fine. But in terms of where the priority ought to be, it is if you prioritize those things over the church, it would be like prioritizing a random city in the northern kingdom, the northern end of the kingdom, rather than Jerusalem. It doesn't make any sense. And that's not the way. That's not the way that the book of Deuteronomy explains the relative importance of these things. If everything else fails, the one thing that must continue is the worship of God at the central sanctuary. And so, brothers and sisters, it is to be with us as well. There are many good things that many Christians are doing in many ways, but at all costs, it must be the preservation of the worship of God in the preaching of His Word each and every Lord's Day. That must be the great emphasis. And there ought to be nothing that stands as an obstacle for that continuing. That's the idea of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Think of it in this way. If Israel were to perfectly provide for all of its towns and cities, all the Levites are taken care of, none of them are having to work in various ways, they're all taken care of, except the central sanctuary, you would conclude, based on the Old Testament, that the spiritual condition of the people of God is at an extreme low, and that they are under the wrath of God, and they are not being at all faithful to Him. That's the way that the Old Testament speaks. Because the Old Testament, it's amazing if you just read through the Old Testament, you just mark all the times that Zion or Jerusalem are mentioned. Everything revolves around Zion and Jerusalem. Everything. If Zion and Jerusalem are prospering and thriving, it in some ways, it almost doesn't matter what else is happening. It matters what else is happening. But the idea is that if that is going well, then things are going well. That's the idea. If Jerusalem is doing well, if the worship of God is maintained, then everything is going great. Really, regardless of what little things may be happening here or there in other cities. And so, brothers and sisters, it is to be with the church. Christianity in our country and in this world is suffering greatly when the preaching of the word is not maintained and faithfully executed, when preachers who preach the word faithfully cannot be supported. Then we know, it could be that there are could be billions of dollars given to other things, and many, many other Christians are zealous for doing other things. The spiritual condition of the church at large is quite low if the worship of God is not maintained in the church. But if you flip that around, if the worship of God is maintained at the church very well, and there are preachers who are called to serve in God's church all over this world, all over this country, and they are serving faithfully and always provided for, then we know that the kingdom of God is advancing, despite whatever else may be happening. Everything is to be based on the worship of God. Thriving churches is what shows that the kingdom of God is thriving. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about this then, the way this applies to you, the question to ask yourself is this: does your giving to the church, not to other Christian things, but particularly to the church, does it reflect a heart that cares about the maintenance of worship? That's the question. Or to ask it a different way, would Nehemiah's critique apply to you? His critique about the Levites not being provided for. Does that apply to you? Or even to ask it another way. You know, one of the prophets that prophesied during the return of the exile was Haggai. And so Haggai, when the return from the exile came, part of the reason why they were returning was to rebuild the temple. And one of the things that Haggai mentions is that the people of God built for themselves paneled homes while the temple remained in ruins. So brothers and sisters, does that critique apply to you? Are you living in a paneled house while the worship of God is not maintained? That is the question. That is the great revealer that will reveal whether or not you are truly committed to the worship of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, in the morning service, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Jesus Christ has said, you are to store up treasure in heaven. You were to store up treasure in heaven. Now, if you were to ask, how can you do this? There's, of course, many things you can do. And storing up treasure in heaven goes beyond just what you do financially. But if you were to ask, what could I do financially that would show that I'm storing up treasure in heaven? The most direct way to store up treasure in heaven by giving would be to give to the church. Remember, in the Old Testament, the house of God is called in the Psalms and in other places the footstool of God. It's the footstool of His throne because there is a connection between God's rule in heaven and the temple, which is supposed to be a representation of that heaven. There's a connection between heaven and the house of God. Everything in the temple was to remind the people of God of heaven itself. This is the reason why if you go into the Holy of Holies, there was the throne of God there. It's because the temple was a reflection of heaven itself. And this is what is paralleled in the church. If you want to store up treasure in heaven, giving to the church in this way is giving to the thing that is the closest representation of heaven itself on earth. If you want to know what heaven on earth is like, the best place to go is the church itself. Storing up treasure in heaven, the most direct way to do it is to make the church your first and highest priority, or to think about it another way. Think of it in terms of a marriage, that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the church to be his own bride, and he then longs for those who are on this earth to care for his bride. It's a normal desire of those who are married. If I was going to be gone for a long time and my wife had to stay behind for some reason, it would make my heart glad to know that there were others who were willing to take care of my wife and children for me while I'm gone. It would be a great service to me, and I would count that as service to me. Well, brothers and sisters, while Christ is away, while the church is waiting for him to come back, are you caring for the bride of Christ? Are you seeing that she is well taken care of and provided for? Such kindness and support of the church will be met with love when the bridegroom returns from heaven. May it be that God would grant you the grace so to cherish the worship of his name. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do thank you for your word, which teaches us about every aspect of the Christian life. Lord, how amazed we are that even these details about what parts of the animal are to be given to the priests and the Levites, that all of these things yet still apply to us today. Lord, and how we do plead with you that you would stir up our hearts, that you would cause us to be, out of love for you, committed to the maintenance of the worship of your name. And Lord, may it be reflected even in the way in which we give. Lord, may it not be for ourselves, may it not even be out of concern for ourselves or out of guilt, but Lord, may our giving be solely for the sake of the advancement of your kingdom and the honor and glory of your name. For Lord, we do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.